It's a little convicting, isn't it? I know somebody here probably had a bad morning with your kids. I'm sorry. Mine were still asleep when I left, so I didn't have any problems. Sundays can be hard, can't they? But now we know who's not afraid of a little bit of water, the folks that are here today. We appreciate that. We're glad you're here. Hey, this is pretty convicting stuff. It's pretty heavy stuff. You see, the tension that this video brings, the tension that James is going to bring in the text this morning, is the heart of the matter is that our words matter. They matter. What we say matters. Today, we move from wisdom as it pertains to action. We turn the corner into James chapter 3 to wisdom as it pertains to our speech. We love to talk, don't we? We talk with our mouth. We talk with our online posts. We love to talk. Statistics say that we will spend 20% of our life talking. Some of you might be more than that, right? Someone's elbowing your spouse right now. We love to count our steps, don't we? We got in this craze of counting our steps now. I thought it'd be interesting. What if somebody had a word counter? It counted your words throughout the day. Or what if it counted your positive words and your negative words? Or your truthful words and your untruthful words? That would be pretty challenging and convicting, wouldn't it? It says that most men talk about 20,000 words a day. I know some ladies out there think your husband doesn't talk that much, right? All he says is yes, no, we'll see. Maybe 500 tops. But no, most men, 20,000 words a day. Most women, 30,000 words. With gusts of 40 to 50,000 words. Just depending on the... I didn't make that up. I found that. Which probably makes the tongue the most exercised muscle in the body. Ask any doctor and they will tell you the tongue tells you a great deal about your physical health. And what James is going to tell us this morning that the tongue tells us a great deal about our spiritual health as well. Here's where we're going. Here's the big idea. The tongue can only produce what the heart does possess. The tongue can only produce what the heart already possesses. See, what we're going to figure out is what's going on in here is eventually going to come out of right here. It just happens. And so the tongue can only produce what the heart already possesses. You can break the book of James down a number of ways. One way is this. There's kind of three key themes in it. One of temptation and sin. One of wisdom, mainly as it pertains to our speech. A little bit of actions, but mostly speech, and then this idea of riches and poverty. That's one way to break it down. If what you see is these themes repeated over and over, they're addressed in the first five verses, or first half of the first chapter of James, and then they're broken out as the book goes on. They're addressed again, they're repeated in the second half of the first chapter, and then each one of them are explained at different places in the book. So as it pertains to wisdom, it's introduced in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. And then, as it pertains to speech, down in verses 19, it's explained. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And then a few verses later, James continues to unpack it. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And today in chapter 3, he's going to unpack that, verse 26 of chapter 1. And what we're going to see is he's going to work that out. And so if you want to, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to work our way through verse 12 today. And I will tell you that this will be a challenging passage for each one of us. This won't be a great a sermon where you can kind of say, oh yeah, I know somebody that struggles with that, because each one of us has a tongue, each one of us has a mouth, and we all struggle with words. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And in the words of the great theologian Scooby-Doo of my day, rut-row, I mean, here I stand before you and I'm speaking, and we look at this scripture and it's incredibly challenging and convicting that you shouldn't strive to become a teacher, because teachers will be judged with greater strictness. And he continues to unpack it in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Be careful. Be careful. because we all stumble. Isaiah captured this really well in his response. He had an interaction with God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he has this interaction with Almighty God, and the first thing he does is he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." The first thing he goes to is his lips, the mouth, because we all stumble. In the second half of that verse 2, James says this, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Anybody in here? No, none of us. Matter of fact, James knows the only perfect man. James is saying the perfect man is able to bridle his tongue, he's able to bridle his whole body, and you're not that. See, what James is saying is that I know the perfect man. The perfect man, he's my brother. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus being your brother? The guy who never struggled with his speech, the guy who always won at Monopoly. Can you imagine playing chess with him? He knows like 16 moves ahead. It had to be challenging, but James is saying, none of us are perfect, but I know the one who is perfect. And what James is gonna do for the next few verses is he's gonna give us three metaphors for the tongue. Look at verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." And so he moves to this 1,000-pound animal. We had one of our kids, our youngest son, took horse riding lessons for a little while. And I've always thought it was amazing that this, at the time, a 60-pound boy could control this 1,000-pound animal simply with a bit in its mouth. And a bridle and reins. And what James is saying is that with a bit, that you can control the direction of the horse with a bit in the tongue. So that brings us for our first point. The tongue determines direction and needs to be bridled. It needs a bit. On some level, you can control the direction of your life with your tongue. You speak truth and encouragement and kindness and love. Your approach to life will be generally positive. You speak negative and you put people down, your approach to life is going to be generally negative. Don't believe me? Look at Proverbs 18. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits." You love the death and you speak death, you love those fruits. If you love life and you speak life, you will love those fruits. See, if you say, "I hate you," that means something, doesn't it? That's direction determining, both for you and for the person you're talking to. You say, "I love you," to somebody, that determines direction. Think about it this way. Your words determine direction. You stand at the altar and what do you say? "I do." It determines the direction of your life. You go to a doctor's office and they say you have an illness, that determines direction for your life. You go to the doctor's office, he says you are cancer-free, that has amazing impact. It determines direction in your life, doesn't it? You stand before a judge and he says, "You're not guilty." Incredibly, direction determining in your life. You stand before God and he says, "Not guilty." That's destiny determining. See, some people could not control their tongue because they don't have the Holy Spirit controlling their heart. They don't have the Holy Spirit controlling their heart because they have not been pronounced not guilty by God. And they have not been pronounced not guilty by God because you're not his child. You're not his child because he's not your daddy. He's not your daddy because you've never placed your faith and trust in him. We'd love for you to do that. If he's knocking on the door of your heart, you can have the Holy Spirit control your heart. Gandhi, a human rights activist, he wasn't a believer. He didn't express the same things we express, but he says this about words. "Your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your values, and your values become your destiny." See, words are destiny determining. Next, he gives us a second metaphor. He moves from a 1,000-pound animal to a 100,000-pound ship. He says this, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs." So he moves from this 1,000-pound animal to this 100,000-pound ship, and he says, although they're driven by winds and they're controlled by a pilot, it's actually controlled by that little rudder. And without the rudder, it just runs amok. It can't even have any direction. And so that, we learn from that, that the tongue is small, but it's powerful. It's incredibly powerful. It not only determines direction, but it's also very powerful. Matthew 15:11, Jesus says this, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And then in verse 5 and 6, he gives us our third metaphor. He moves from the horse and the ship to a fire. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. It was small to the ship, and now it's small to the fire. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. This is pretty powerful imagery, isn't it? What he's saying here, and what we realize from this is that the tongue is small, but it has incredibly strong power, often destructive. And it brings up our third point. The tongue is not only determining direction, and not only small but powerful, but it's also small but very dangerous, oftentimes destructive. And he compares it to this natural resource of a fire. And when we think about fire, we often, I think about something controlled. I love to sit in front of my fire pit and watch the flames, don't you? I love a good fire, a campfire. And we think of something controlled, but oftentimes what James is trying to illustrate is that the fire can be controlled, but it also can be out of control. It can be incredibly destructive. And it can do damage. And what he's saying is that your words matter. Your words, your tongue, can be incredibly destructive. But we don't naturally think about it that way, do we? It's powerful. It's dangerous and potentially destructive. Here's how the Message captures this. I love this. It says this. A word out of the mouth, out of your mouth, may seem of no account. So we just throw words out, don't we? But it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do just that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a gentle answer diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. Have you showed anybody a temper fire lately? That's probably not a very pleasant thing, is it? Hate for your kids to say, man, Dad just whooped up a temper fire on me, didn't he? That'd be challenging. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, getting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Sounds pretty serious. That word hell is the word Gehenna, or Gehenna, which actually in the Greek, it means hell, or it means kind of, it's referring to the valley outside of Jerusalem called the Hinnom Valley. There's a couple of valleys that surround Jerusalem. One's on the northeastern side, I think, and it separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been there, you've stood on the Mount of Olives, you've looked at the Jerusalem, you've seen the Dome of the Rock, and that's the beautiful area. And then on the other side of Jerusalem, there's this Hinnom Valley, and it was a garbage dump. It's where everybody threw their refuse. There's a constant burning fire. And what James is saying, in their day, that's what was happening. He's saying, your mouth is like that. If you're not careful, it's like a garbage dump, the garbage dump outside of town. So then we go back to the writer of Proverbs in chapter 17. He says this, even a fool he keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, He is deemed intelligent. That tells us something, doesn't it? Just keep your mouth shut sometimes. Mickey has a, and he used to, I think he still has it, he has a sign in his office that says, I think it says, what's your motive, or consider your motive. It's a great sign. Great to look at maybe before you encounter people. So I was thinking about getting a sign in my office that should say, shut your mouth. Would that be good? You know, you're about to walk out and talk to people, shut your mouth, fool. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Keep you quiet. Sometimes it's just good to be quiet. We were at a restaurant recently, one of those nicer fast food restaurants, and I was at the counter. We just bought our food, and they were giving the food to us, and I was filling out the tab, and it had a place for a tip. And I have a kind of a critical mind anyway, and sometimes a critical mouth, and so I'm thinking, you know, I came and got the food, and I'm going to get my drink, and I'm going to pick up the food, and I'm going to throw my trash away. What's the tip for? And so I kind of start to look up, and I'm about to say something sarcastic to the person across the counter. It's a high school kid. He doesn't care. And my wife says, nope. She can see me look up. She says, keep your mouth shut. And so sometimes we need other people, don't we? And I realized at that point I would be sitting eating lunch by myself had I proceeded, so I kept quiet. I still wonder what the tip was for. But sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. Here's a great quote. I don't know who it's from. It says, knowledge is knowing what to say, and wisdom is knowing when to say it. See, you can be so right. You can be so right, but you need to shut your mouth and not say anything, and that's wisdom. Our kids give us great sermon illustrations. You can't always use them, but fortunately, they like to sleep in, so they're not here. But our oldest son, he knows the right thing all the time. He's always telling people what to do. And the problem is he's usually right. But the problem is he should most often keep his mouth shut. We always said to him, you're not the parent, I'm the parent. We're not co-parents in this thing. Like, I'm the parent, okay? And so I remember we were at Christmas Eve service one year, and we're walking inside, and my youngest daughter grabs a candle. And Jack's like, she shouldn't have a candle. She should get a glow stick, not a candle. And I knew that, and I was going to say it, but then once he said it, I'm like, I'm not giving it to him. I'm like, she can have whatever she wants. And so we're in Christmas Eve service, and she's got the candle, and I kind of forgot about it. And he's like, she's going to set her hair on fire. She shouldn't have the candle. I'm like, you need to be quiet. And so we're going on with the service, and what happens later? The candles are passed, and everybody's holding their candle up, and I look over at my son. He says, told you so. And I look over at my daughter. Her hair's on fire. You know, so you can be right, but you should just keep your mouth shut at times. James moves from these three metaphors to this almost like zoo illustration. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. All the wild animals have been tamed. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He's going down the row of these animals in cages, and he's saying, look at all these wild animals, and they've all been tamed. And he gets to one, and the cage is open, and it's empty, and he says, that one's for the tongue, but it can't be tamed. No human being can tame it. But it's interesting there, he uses the words human being, because we know who can tame our tongue. At times it can be quite embarrassing. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit living in you. And then let me move to probably the most profound verses in this part. Verse 9 says, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Isn't that incredible? On Sunday morning, we were praising the Lord, and on Monday, we're cursing the people who are made in his image, and he's saying, that shouldn't be so. That's pretty convicting. Gary Chapman, in his book, Love as a Way of Life, says this. He gives words two metaphors. He says, words can either be bullets or seeds. Words can be bullets who penetrate and do damage and possibly lead to death. Or he said words can be seeds, and if handled right and planted, they can bring life. How powerful is that? Paul says this, he says, and this would be a great one to memorize, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Fellowship, may we be a community of believers who our speech gives grace in the workplace and gives grace in the neighborhood and gives grace in our family. May we be that kind of family and that kind of people. Hey, a practical thing to look at here, and I went back to something I found a number of years ago, was reminded of it recently, and I think it's a great filter for us. It's basically four questions you can ask yourself. This is something practical to take home. You can write it down if you want to, or just put it in your memory. But as you're about to speak, ask yourself these questions. Is what I'm about to say the truth? And if you didn't create it, if somebody else told it to you, you better make sure it's true, or don't speak it. Is it the truth? If it's not, that'll probably cut out about 50% of the wrong things you say. Second, is it confidential? Unfortunately, in our world, it's really hard to find confidential people. So is what you're about to say confidential? If it is, don't say it. I'm really proud of our staff here at Fellowship because they're really confidential. There's a lot of times I don't know what's going on with another pastor's dealing with the family, and I think that's really good. We do spend time praying together, and we do know some things, but we're really confidential. Is it confidential? Third, is it necessary? Careless words destroy. Is what you're about to say necessary? Chuck Swindoll says this, does this space of silence need what I have to say? Or you may remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Is it necessary? And then fourth, is it edifying? I was studying for this passage, and I had I have a little bit of a concentration problem, so I go to Starbucks, put some earbuds in, and kind of go to work. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but I got a special Starbucks I go to. I sit in my seat. If somebody's sitting in my seat, it throws me off, but it's kind of weird that way. But anyway, I was studying all morning for this, and I'm leaving Starbucks, and I'm turning left, and what does somebody do? They pull up where you can't see, and I'm studying this passage all morning, and under my breath, I utter, jerk. Actually, I said something worse than that, I think about it. And I can't say it here, but it wasn't a cuss word, but it was a little bit worse than jerk. And so I said it, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? But that's our life, isn't it? That's the challenge we face. That's why James is talking about this. And I think he nails it in the next couple of verses. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And that salt water he's talking about there is not necessarily ocean water. It's more like, there's sweet water and there's this brackish water. And he says, can a spring pour forth both those? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. And I think that goes back to our big idea. The tongue can only produce what the heart does possess. So I think there's a question we need to end with this morning. How's your heart? How is your heart? And in just a few minutes, we're going to give you the opportunity to ask yourself that question in prayer. We're going to have a time of response. I encourage you, don't check out, don't leave. Just go into a time of response and ask the Lord and ask yourself, how's my heart? And if the Lord brings something to mind, just confess it and move on. Jesus says this about our heart. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your mouth speaks. A verse that our family is really driven our family in a big way is Proverbs 4:23. I put up the NIV 84 version because it's a version I memorized it in. But it says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. And then it says, why? For it is the wellspring of life. You see, what's here is eventually going to come out of here. And so we got to guard this. And you do that by being careful about what comes in your eyes and what comes in your ears, and then filling it with this. That's how we guard our heart. Our parenting philosophy is we guard our children's heart, and then we're teaching them to guard their heart. And at some point, they've got to figure out what they're going to do. There's a great training across the hall for parents about technology. If you missed it, we'll podcast it for you and you can listen to it. Just that idea of guarding your hearts. Let me ask you this morning, how's your heart? How's your heart? Would you pray with me? Lord, as we go into this response time, would you challenge each of us? Would you encourage each of us? Would you convict each of us of sin, of anything that is not of you in our heart? Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you fill our hearts with you? If we are children of you, would you fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit? And Lord, would you move in an incredible way in our hearts and our minds? And may that change our mouth, our tongue. Lord, may we be a people who worship you on Sunday and lift up others on Monday. Lord, may our hearts spring forth praises of you.